Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
Luke chapter 2, we're going to be covering verses 22 through 32 as we continue our study through the Songs of Christmas. Who else is enjoying this study through the Songs of Christmas? Man, who's been singing more around your house? Don't lie. Okay. Yeah, so it's been good. And, you know, before we jump into Luke 2, I want to kind of just back up real quick and talk about a lesson that I learned using what God used Nate for last week. The message that God gave Nate, Pastor Nate, really spoke to me. And it was one of the lies that he just kind of barely mentioned it, but it was really for me. And it was this lie that God's promises are not for me. So I had this skewed, this untruth in my mind that the promises of God were for him, were for her, were for them, but not for me. And I don't know why that is. Maybe I thought I didn't deserve it, but that really spoke to me this week, and I've been really chewing on that. So I kind of want to mention that, and I want to jump in. I want to, if you don't mind, I want to get real practical right at the beginning here. And I know y'all can handle it. It's a little early, but stick with me. I'd like to talk about that lie specifically, and I wonder if we can't take that lesson from last week, that lie that God's promises are not for me, because if you didn't know it, they are for you. They're for me, they're for you, they're for God's children. That's who we are. And so God's promises are for us. I wonder if that lesson, though, if we can't take that from last week and apply it to vision and God's vision for our lives. And so by not allowing truth to reign supreme in our lives, at least not in every aspect, we can be at least, our understanding of truth can be at least skewed, and in our ministry, what God has called us to, will be at best ineffective, okay? And so that's what I'm going to get at today. And of course, I'm not talking about, when I talk about vision, I'm not talking about your eyesight. You know, I was always taught as a young boy, I was always told to eat my carrots, your vision will be better, right? No, I'm not talking about that vision. No, this vision is much more vital. What I'm talking about is the path that God has for you, laid out for you individually in your life. That's what I'm talking about, the vision of God. Proverbs 29:18 tells us that a person or a people without a vision perishes. We don't want to be that. We want the vision from God, right? Here's what I'd like you to walk away with today. Here's what I'm getting at is that a person transformed by the gospel will receive a life-fulfilling vision from God. A person transformed by the gospel, that's what happens when you get saved, by the way. It's not just some words you say. When we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, something takes place inside of us. We are made new. Our spirit is made alive. We are transformed by the gospel and therefore receive a vision from God. And I want to talk about that today just a little bit before we jump into Luke. But this is what I love about the God that we serve. There's no halfway. You're either in or you're not. You're either in the kingdom of his beloved son, or you remain in the domain of darkness. And you can find that in Colossians 2, verse 13. We need to start establishing our lives according to God's word. And so establish that in your mind right now. I am no longer in the domain of darkness. Man, I'm getting loud already. It's 5 minutes in. You're no longer there, though. You've been transferred, past tense, from that domain into his kingdom. His kingdom continues to move forward. God has a vision for you, a role for you in his story that honors him. My question to you is, are you making his vision for you big? Are you making his vision big? Let me ask it a different way. Are you making God big in your life? How big is, when you think on God, what do you think of? I forgot, but I was going to bring this little figurine. We have these little figure Jesuses. You know what I'm talking about? I need one for next service. Is this how big Jesus is to you? Because that's not the truth. This man lived a sinless life for the sole purpose of bringing us back into his kingdom, for redeeming us. He died on a cross, didn't stay dead. After 3 days, he resurrected. Why? To reclaim his children. Not just those of Israel, but also us, the Gentiles, the whole world, for all who would confess will be saved. So if we believe a lie, we can't clearly see that vision. If we believe a lie, even in the slightest, It's not his vision. If we believe a lie, it's someone else's vision that has been told to us. Think about that for a minute. If we believe a lie, it's someone else or some spirit else that has told us that lie. I believe that when we walk around with that lie still hanging on to our who we are, we become spiritually mute or blind. See, Zechariah's story last week told us that he waited, and possibly imperfectly, we at least know he was mute, right? For the time that his child was being formed in his wife's belly, he was mute. I wonder if that's not messaging to us. In our unbelief, are we spiritually mute or are we spiritually blind? I know at least that I think that Zechariah didn't have to be mute in that story. That was something that he affected. God still used him. God still used him in a mighty way. John, the greatest of prophets, that's what Jesus said. His son would be the greatest, and he would set the framework for the Messiah to come in. So we must be vigilant. We must be on the lookout for an unbelief or a thought that isn't under the authority of Christ. I was reminded last week and this week that I'm supposed to take every thought captive. These are lessons I learned long ago. But sometimes we forget, right? We need to be reminded of God's word, God's truth. It's a cycle. We need to continue to chew on those things and bring them up afresh, anew. Yes, I knew that I was supposed to take every thought captive. But somewhere along the way, I either got lazy or maybe I forgot a little bit. But we're supposed to take every thought captive. Because if we allow the lie to continue, it disrupts God's path for our life. It leads us off course. A lie we build our life around becomes a stronghold. A stronghold. Let's look at God's word real quick. We're going to jump in. I promise you, we're going to get to Luke chapter 2. But if you want to, you could turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm there, so you should be there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. If you don't have your Bibles, shame on you again. No, it's right here on the board. Feel free to use that. Feel free to use your Bible, YouVersion Bible app. It's good stuff. Go to the More tab, go to events, look, find Awakened Church. That's where we are. All those sermon notes should be on there, as well as places for you to take notes. Chapter 4, or verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and every thought, take every thought captive to obey Christ." That's the truth we're to walk in, church. So in order to see clearly, we must destroy strongholds in our own lives that the enemy has established. I believe that was the beginning, when I'm talking about last week's message, I believe that was the beginning of a stronghold forming in my life, that God's promises were not for me. I need to clear that stuff out. It's not under the authority of Christ. That's not what Christ has given me, so it's not mine. I need to get rid of it. Strongholds are tricky, though. Here's the thing, is they hide in superstition. They hide in culture. They hide in things like nationalism or any other ism that is not of Christ. They lie beneath the surface of our off-limits areas in our life. So my question to you is it possible today, as you're sitting there, is it possible that you're believing a lie that you're not aware of? I want to encourage you to take every thought captive, to question everything, all the things that you devote your time to. Is that under the authority of Christ? Is it possible that you're believing a lie right now that is affecting your walk, your waiting, and your vision? Yeah. Examples. And I almost didn't leave this in here because it gets personal, right? I'm gonna share a fault of mine, a sin of mine, if that's okay. And as I thought it over, the reason I didn't want to share it is because I want to set a good example for you. I take this, where I'm standing right here, very seriously. And so, but this week I was asking the Lord, what is it that I'm believing? And he was very clear and loud to me that the lie that I believe is that it's okay to yell at the people that I love from time to time. It's okay to raise my voice when my children don't listen for the third time. It's okay to raise my voice at my wife when she frustrates me. And that was a lie. And that's a lie. I'm continuing. I'm going to battle, and I'm going to allow Jesus to tear down that stronghold. But maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're perfect in your home life, and you never get angry or frustrated with your children. I don't know. Maybe you have another lie in your life. And I'm just going to give you a couple of examples, and I promise we're going to move on. Here's some other things, some other lies that I often hear that I'm concerned about in the church. The lie that I'm not worth it. The lie that I'm not important in God's kingdom. The lie that I'm worthless, I have no purpose. Or worse yet, my purpose is to acquire things. Those are all lies that the world is spinning right now. But let me show you how this works, how we break down strongholds. Romans 8, verse 14 and 15 states that for all who are led by the Spirit of God, are you saved? Then you're led by the Spirit of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's our truth. That's what we combat those three lies that I mentioned, that I'm worthless, that I have no purpose, or better yet, or even worse, that my purpose is to acquire things. That's not it. Here's my purpose. This is my purpose statement, Romans 8, 14. So we just destroyed some common strongholds using the Word of God. Now I want to encourage you to walk it out in the Spirit. Believe God's promises and let your life reflect that belief. Okay, so let's turn to Luke chapter 2. That was it. That was my intro. That was my icebreaker. You're welcome. Let's jump in. I'm always doing strange things like that, but I think it's beneficial. The juice was worth the squeeze for me. I think God wanted to speak that to us today. And in this Christmas season, let this Christmas season be one of where we're full of the Spirit and we're combating those lies that are in our lives. We're looking at traditions and saying, God, does this honor you? Is this something that you would have me do in my life? Is this the best thing for me and for my family? But as we jump into Luke chapter 2, I'm going to give you a roadmap for today so you don't get lost, okay? We're going to talk about we're going to discuss the place in history where we find Simeon. We're going to be talking about Simeon, a man driven by his vision, his God-given vision. Then we're going to examine Simeon and what is said about him and see what we can learn. Third, we'll finally discuss Simeon's song. That's the whole purpose of this message, is to talk about Simeon's song. And then finally, we'll even link in some of this stronghold talk that I started out with. I hope it's all going to link in. I hope it makes sense. I hope it gets from here to you, and God blesses you today. But last week's message of Zechariah showed us how believing a lie can affect our waiting or our walk in a negative way. Our example today, though, is Simeon. He gives us only positive things to aspire to. Nothing negative is said about him. Thanks, Simeon. We can't learn from your lessons. No, but he gives us lessons to aspire to, right? It's the only place in the Bible where this is recorded. And all that is said about Simeon is good. However, I want to focus on his God-given vision, his personal vision that marked his life. And I hope that today you walk away encouraged with the vision that God has given you. Before we jump in, we're going to jump into Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. I want to pray. Father God, here's your children. Here we are. Lord, would you speak through me? Would you use your word to remove strongholds in our lives? Would you use your word to remind us of what our vision is, and that is you, King Jesus? May we all walk out of here seeing you big in our lives, Jesus, living for you big in our lives, Jesus. We pray that in your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 22 says, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons." So here we have the they there is obviously, we know the Christmas story enough, but just in case you don't, the they that it's talking about is Mary and Joseph. And the he that they're bringing up, they're presenting, is 9 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus that grew up, right? They're bringing the Lord to present to the Lord. Blows my mind. Blows my mind. So the they is Mary and Joseph. The he is our Savior Jesus. And what they're doing is a tradition. This is one of the first Jewish Christian traditions. Right here is to bring your firstborn to be presented to the temple. And this whole idea is really what they're doing to for the two birds they're bringing. They're actually buying their child back. And this tradition goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 13. If you want to go back and do your research and know what this is about, maybe that'll be a flex at the next Christmas party. You'll be like, oh, technically in Exodus 13. No, but what it talks about is the fact that, and it ties it into the plagues in Egypt. You remember the plagues in Egypt? The firstborn, the last of the plagues was the firstborn. The angel of the Lord came through and slaughtered. But we know that the nation of Israel, they had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and the angel of death passed over their door. So their firstborn was passed over. And so in Exodus, they're told, whenever you do this and your children ask you, why are we doing this? Why are we bringing a sacrifice? And it was supposed to be a lamb. You're supposed to be bringing a lamb. But if you can't, there's a side note in there. If you can't afford a lamb, you bring two birds. But they're told to tell their children, remember when we follow the angel of the Lord out of Egypt, this is why we do this. And so they actually, in their minds, this child, this firstborn child, belongs to the Lord. They've got to buy him back. They've got to give a sacrifice in order to take him home with him. But isn't it interesting that Jesus, because we found in Colossians that Jesus created all things were created for him, by him, and through him, right? So Jesus created this world, handed down these traditions. Generations later, he will be fulfilling that tradition by himself being presented to himself. That's wild. I love stuff in the Bible like that points to Jesus. The whole purpose of this was to point to this time right now, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I really like that stuff, though. So this child, the idea the child would stay with the family, but because it opens the womb, it's the firstborn, it is considered set apart for the Lord. One must pay the price. One must pay the price. This child that Joseph and Mary were presenting would grow in strength and stature and pay for the price of the whole world. We are quite aware of traditions this time of year, right? This is one of their traditions. We're quite aware of traditions. We have all kinds of traditions. I thought about, raise your hand, tell me your crazy tradition. We're not going to do that. That can get dangerous. But think about it. We have a dead tree that we put in our living room and we decorate. Think about, somebody outside of our time and looking back at that tradition and be like, what were they doing? Every year they would go find a dead tree and put it in their living room and decorate it, right? And it gives them joy. But it's our tradition, right? It's what we do. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not in that camp. I'm just saying question everything. That's all I'm saying. But some traditions could be sinful. Like if your tradition is to get drunk every Christmas, well, guess what? That's a sinful tradition. You shouldn't do that. But most are harmless, right? Most are harmless. But this tradition that they were fulfilling was very important to their culture and very important to us to understand the whole story. I just want to make sure that in my life that there's not a tradition that's off limits to God. You can't touch that one. We just need to consider these things. We are called to be holy and righteous. Though we may never attain it until the Lord returns, we're called to holiness, to righteousness. And by fulfilling this important tradition, Joseph and Mary were completing the reason the tradition started in the first place. In summary, what's going on here? We're ending our first section. What's going on here is we're finding that Simeon, led by the Spirit, is in the temple while Joseph and Mary are there, fulfilling their obligation to the Lord with the Lord. Okay? Now let's move on to verse 25 here as we are introduced to the man himself with a vision. How would you like to be known as that? Like, hey, there goes Josh. He's the man with a vision, God-given vision, right? I would love that, but think about it. Think about the things that were said about Simeon, possibly. Now, you can't find this in the Bible. This is just a thought experiment. But There goes Simeon. He's been given a vision from God, and that's all he talks about. It has hindered his life, though. He is very little here on earth because all that he has is in the clouds. If he would only apply his skill and his brilliant mind to earthly endeavors, he would surely be very successful. He's kind enough. Never heard of him being other than loving, and he gets along well with most. In fact, he's known to be a peacemaker often. Yet, he's too enamored. He's too enthralled by this vision that consumes him. How would you like to have those things said about you? Because those things we can say about Simeon. From what little we know of him, it appears that this vision had enthralled him, had encaptured him so much that when he finally gets to see the child, and we'll get there, I'm getting ahead of myself. But when he finally gets to see the Lord face to face, he can't help but sing. He can't help but sing. But let's jump right in here to verse 25. Let's see what's said about this man Simeon. Verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Four very important things are said about Simeon here. Righteous, devout, consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This righteous word, for those of you who like the Greek, dikaios, it means upright. It can mean approved by or keeping the commands of God. Okay, that makes sense. Devout, the word is eulabes. And it means, this one I really like, this kind of expands the understanding of what was being said about Simeon here. Taking hold well, carefully and surely, and having cautious reverence for God. So he's righteous before God, and he's not perfect. There's only one man who lived perfectly, but he's righteous and he's devout. And this all-consuming vision probably for Simeon would have been very unpopular for the time. If you think about it, if you set yourself in that religious context, the religious rite, they had their rules. That was their salvation. They had their ways they did things. And Simeon might have been a little too out there for them. He was waiting on the Lord, listening for the Lord's voice. It was Simeon that was marked by this vision. It was possibly a very unpopular attitude at the time. But Simeon was part of God's faithful remnant. God has always had a faithful remnant through all parts of time. And he's waiting on, it says, the consolation of Israel. And the consolation, it infers that there is a consoler. And this word actually has its roots in the same word we use for the Holy Spirit, that Jesus tells us we will receive the paraclete, the one who helps us, the consoler. He's waiting on the Holy Spirit. He's waiting on Jesus, the Messiah, that must come first before we can receive his Holy Spirit. Simeon got it. He understood God's plan. And that will come out more in his, as we get to his song. You'll understand what I'm saying. But he understood God's plan. And this consolation of Israel would have rang in the ears of the Jewish people at the time. This is messianic talk. He's waiting on the Messiah. His vision, therefore, was the coming of the Messiah. He was waiting on the Messiah, and this defined Simeon's life. And just as Simeon's vision, his purpose, and his desire was to see the Messiah, so should ours. That should be our vision. Jesus is coming back. What will he find me doing? How will he find me behaving? What will he find me devoting my time to? How will he find me treating others around me? How will he find me treating my family, treating a stranger? How will Jesus find me when he comes back? The vision of Christ drove Simeon, and it should drive us as well. So ours, let's read Simeon's vision itself and see how it affected his life. In verse 26 it says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Christ, you can just directly change that word in for Messiah. They're interchangeable. That's what Christ means in the Greek, Christos. And so he was waiting on the Messiah. It was revealed to him that he would see the Messiah before his death. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. We're going to get to the vision next, but I want to talk about this vision that God had given him. Notice that he was led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's meant to point us to Jesus every day. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. We need it, if we're being honest. We need his Holy Spirit to point us back to Jesus every day, because in my own flesh, I won't do it. I won't do it. So I need his Holy Spirit. As this is part of the Christmas story here in Simeon's song, this tradition, I encourage you to bring this tradition back about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that, Christian? How do we do that? Well, we can. I believe there's subsequent fillings that God will give us. He will give us a refreshing, a new, anytime we ask for it. He says he gives us a spirit without measure. And so this Christmas, let's just ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit. Let the fruits of the Spirit be what defines this Christmas around our homes, as we travel, as we're around strangers, wherever it may be. Be filled with the Spirit. Let our minds this Christmas be the same vision that Simeon had, the Messiah. That's what Christmas is all about. We just sang it. Christmas is all about Christ, right? So let that be our vision, truly. All right, let's jump on down to Simeon's song, and I'm going to read it in its entirety, because I believe that there's some power in that. And then we'll back up and we'll go line by line and break it down. Verse 29, it says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people, Israel." I want you to remember that he's singing this. And not only that, but Simeon grabs this child. We don't have any understanding that Mary and Joseph knew Simeon in any way. So just imagine in our cultural context, is somebody just comes up and grabs your child and just starts singing. It's kind of odd. It's kind of odd. The Lord will make us do odd things, right? That's my point right here. I want to encourage you. If you're out in the mall and you feel a tugging on your heart to go talk to that young man or that young woman, or just to say an encouraging word to somebody, listen to that. Listen to that. I would listen real hard if he's telling you to go grab a strange baby and sing to it. But listen to the voice of the Lord and walk in courage that he's going to be there with you. Step out in faith and talk to people about Jesus. Step out in faith and encourage someone. They might need it, especially during this Christmas season. People are hurting out there. There's a lot of people that do not truly know Jesus, and some that know Jesus but can't see him as a clear vision because they have so many untruths in the way, getting in the way of that vision. They can't truly see the Jesus for who he is, how big he is, how much he's in control. Whatever you're going through right now, that came through the Father. You're a child of God. So if you're having health problems, if you're having problems in marriage, if you're having all those things came first through a good, good Father, and he's allowing that in your life, now your question is, what am I supposed to learn here? What are you teaching me, God? And that's hard. As I'm saying this, I'm thinking about a couple of things that are going on in my life. I'm like, God, but I know. That's what your word says. You're allowing this in my life. So I trust you. Just like that song says, I trust you, Jesus. So here we are. I got carried away, and that's okay. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. This is what Simeon, and if you can do a study, there's been a great hymn sung about this. I've been listening to that hymn all week. And Simeon wasn't suicidal. What he was saying, he was so overjoyed. He had believed for so long. It was his vision that changed him, that set him apart from everybody else. And now he gets to see it. My question is how did he know that baby could have been about a month old? They had about 30 days to get to the temple to present this child to the Lord. So how did he know that this young child was Jesus, was the Messiah? Well, it could have been that he had a vision prior to that saw exactly what the child looks like. Could have been that the heavens opened up and the angels were singing, oh, and only he could see it, maybe. Those could be possibilities. But here's what I think, and I think this makes a lot of sense. Simeon, we presume he's a very old man here. So many, many years, decades, he's walked with the Lord, communing with the Lord, talking with the Lord. All that okay, Lord, I trust you gave me that vision. I'm just going to remind you of that vision. He's praying to the Lord. You gave me this vision, Lord. Today I'm going to be marked by this vision every day of his life. And so he also heard the Lord's voice. He felt his presence. He understood. He gnoskoed God. He knew him intimately. And so when he was presented with this child, he recognized God. He knew God already, and he recognized when he was face to face with God. I think that's why he recognized Jesus. My question to you is, would you recognize Jesus if he was right in front of you today? How close are you to God? It's on us. The word tells us, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. It's on us. Are we chopping off time in our day to spend time with the Lord? Getting up early because all the kids are up at 6:30, so you got to get up even earlier than them. Getting up early so you can get some time alone with the Lord. Simeon was face to face with his Messiah and he recognized him. Would we be? So God's vision, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Verse 30, apologize. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Those who were enemies of the Lord and the Lord's people are also included in that statement. It reminds me of God prepares a table in the presence of our enemies, right? But more importantly here, I think I get a Romans 1 feel about this one verse right here, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. What am I saying? I'm saying in Romans 1, the so what, if you read it, is none of us have an excuse. God has made himself known to mankind. He's made it very public. It's not done in secret. Jesus hung on that cross. You can go and do outside of the Bible historical research and find out that these early Christians, they believed that they saw him alive, over 500 of them at one time, and it changed their lives so much that they were willing to die for that belief. You can read that in historical documents. That's what we can find out in research. That's without even faith. He prepared in front of all peoples. He's done this openly for all of us, so none of us would have excuse not to live as Jesus being our vision for life. Here's the so what is of Romans 1 and this passage is that for all those who are sick, for all those who recognize they need a Savior, for all those who recognize the sin that they are in, there will be a Savior, period. Everybody who recognizes they are sick, recognizes they are broken, and recognizes they are in need of a Savior, God will reveal his truth in such a way to all those who are desiring righteousness, who are desiring Jesus. God will reveal himself. Verse 32, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Real quickly, here's what I see here. I see a timeline. And this kind of goes, steps out of Scripture, kind of, I want to point this out because we just got through talking about Revelation. We went through the whole Revelation series. A light for the revelation of the Gentiles. That's where we are now. We're here right now. We're in the age of the Gentiles still. I believe very quickly approaching the end of it. I believe if this is a timeline, we're somewhere in between the comma and the and in this sentence. Because we're waiting on that glory for the people of Israel. This is another passage that yet reminds us that God is not done with the nation of Israel. We need to be real cautious about how we handle that, how we pray for them, and the pitfalls and the lies to fall into anger and bitterness about that nation. They're out there, even in the Christian church. So this is yet another scripture that reminds us that God is not done with his people. He will not quickly cast them off. In fact, he will use the nation of Israel as a trigger for the end of the world, for Jesus' return. What do you mean, Josh? What do you mean a trigger? Well, Matthew 23:39. For those of you who are taking notes, Matthew 23:39 tells us, and this is Jesus speaking, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Match that up with Hosea 5:15. I will return again to my place. That means he left it. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt, speaking to the Jews here, and seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. I'll save you time. All that distress that's talked about, we talked about in the book of Revelation. That's that 7-year judgment period, right? So the glory Simeon is singing about is yet to come. He's singing about it now. His vision of Jesus was so bold, so big, that he knew that even his people in the filthiness that they were in, in their self-righteousness, in the system that they had built, even them would be saved by their Messiah that has come through their people. Simeon's vision was Christ. Our vision should be Christ. As we finish up here today, I got some big takeaways. First, new tradition, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just ask. Ask God to fill you again. Say, God, I humble myself before you. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Another takeaway. The vision God has given his church is the King will return. Our vision is Christ. He's coming back. Does that define my life? We are defined by our vision of Christ. If it is big, then we will be living big for Christ. Simeon's vision was Christ, and so should ours. And this vision of Christ destroys all strongholds acquainted with the curse and the cursed one. Anything that is not of Christ does not belong to you, does not belong to us. This is especially relates to thoughts, ideas, and truths we live our lives by. If we allow a lie into our decision-making process, or worse yet, our identity, then we are allowing the enemy to set up a stronghold that will make us ineffective for kingdom building. In other words, the lies we fail to identify and cast out will continue to be problematic for our walk, our weight, and our vision that God has given us. Jesus bore the cross. Jesus bore the curse so we wouldn't have to. He removes all authority that the curse has on us, to include the lies of the enemy. I hope that this short application that I started with and ended with speaks to somebody today. I couldn't take it out. The Lord wouldn't let me. So I hope it speaks to somebody today. If you have any questions about that idea, please come see me. I would love to discuss about how to take down strongholds in your life, how God's truth should remain in our life, and the vision of Jesus should be huge in our life.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.